Okay, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 5. Yeah, we got to, whatever mechanism you have to go through to understand that God answers your prayers, please go through it. There's many different ways you can get there from the scriptures, and you need to get there, because when you know that God hears your prayers and answers them, you will pray more. You will pray with more faith. And quite honestly, that is what's necessary to get really anything effective out of our labor. We need the Lord to bless it. We need the Lord to work it. And we need Him to guide it. And I know for me, I kind of went through the same issues. You know, it's like you got non-Christians talking about how they prayed and God did these incredible things. And it's like, well, that probably wasn't the Lord. Well, how do you know? Some pretty amazing things that people are doing. Things that are happening. You know, you got to be able to figure out that the Lord answers you. And honestly, where we're at right now in Hebrews, this is one of the things that does it for me. So it's kind of fortuitous that you talked about that today. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm not touching any of that today, because later on in chapter 6 and 7, he's going to expand that tremendously. So consider those verses handled for now. We will do them later. I want to get to verses 7, 8, and well, really, mainly 7 and 8 today. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, that verse 8 is a verse that I like to quote a lot. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And as I was diving in to the grammar and the syntax on this, I found something in there that I've never seen before. And it didn't change how I viewed it, but it definitely added a whole other level of nuance that I didn't really understand what the writer's trying to get at. Now, what he's doing here is he's introducing in chapter 3 the concept of Jesus being the high priest. He lays it out a little bit more in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, he's really starting to dive into the distinction between the earthly high priest and the heavenly high priest. And he's talking about the things that Jesus did in order to understand our weaknesses, the types of things that he suffered in order, but never sinned. Right. You know, he was tempted in all points, as are we, yet without sin. He's talking about breaking that down here in verses 7 and 8 a little bit more in detail about what that actually looks like. One of the things that helps me with prayer, since David brought it up, says in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. He was heard. You ever wonder if God answers prayer? You look at Jesus. Were Jesus' prayers answered? Yep. Yep. If we're his sons and daughters, and we see that God says if we pray, he'll hear, he'll answer, especially according to his will. There's another nail in the wood there to let us know that God does do these things. Now, he's talking about the days of his flesh. And it says he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. I mean, I don't really think we need to go too in detail with that, because we can tell what Jesus went through and what Jesus did. We see what he did in the garden. And one of the things we have to recognize is Jesus just didn't pray like that in the garden. In other words, he just didn't ask the Lord to help him in those instances. He would have asked God to help him all over the place, because how many times does the scripture let us know he would go and spend all night in prayer? He went and went 40 days in the wilderness and fasted and prayed before his ministry. He needed to get that flesh under control to the point where his mind, no matter how much his flesh begged him to stop, his mind, his spirit would not cave into the flesh, because our salvation depended upon him saying no to his flesh constantly. So he spends 40 days. Now, one of the things I'm pretty confident of is that before those 40 days, Jesus didn't have a lot of extra fuel like somebody like me would have had to store on, you know, for 40 days. He's probably a fairly skinny guy, as most of the people would have been back then who actually worked for a living, worked with his hands, and he was, you know, not necessarily probably the most wealthy individual around. Probably didn't have a lot of fuel to burn. So when he comes to the end of 40 days, the angels have to minister to him, in my opinion, so he doesn't die. That's how far he pushed his body. His muscles were being eaten. His organs were probably being eaten. There wasn't a whole lot left to him. He needed supernatural, you know, EMTs coming in and nursing him back to health. He offered up prayer and supplication with loud crying and tears. If you ever want to go into the Psalms, there's a lot of the Psalms that are messianic in nature, and they're written from a first-person perspective. When I get done writing my book on the mystery, the next book I want to write is a prayer devotional through Psalms, because it's revolutionized my prayer life. It's been tremendous. And when I get into those messianic Psalms and I hear the desperation in those passages, you know it wasn't just in Gethsemane he was doing this. The scripture says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He literally had the weight of the whole world on his shoulders. One wrong move, salvation could not be attained. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people might think that Jesus' prayer wasn't answered. Because it says he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And some people might say, well, God didn't save him from death. Jesus died. Well, the literal word for that, or the word from, is literally out of. In other words, the preposition there denotes movement from within something to outside of something. So in other words, he was in death, and God delivered him out of death, brought him back to life. And isn't that exactly what Acts chapter 2 talks about? They didn't abandon his soul to Hades, didn't undergo decay. That's why he has the keys of death and Hades, because he went down into death, he went down into Hades, and then he came back out. And he was able to have the keys to make sure that he could deliver anybody else from that death that has faith in him. He's able to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the only mechanism that's available for him to have abolished death, as 2 Timothy chapter 1 lets us know. Now, here's where I want to spend the rest of our time today. Well, one other quick thing. Notice how it says he was hurt because of his piety. You want another piece of confidence that God hears you? Live the life. If you don't live the life, your conscience is going to be defiled. You're still going to feel some guilt, and you're not going to have confidence that God hears you. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Wasn't planning on going here, but let's do it, because I think it fits. Let's look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before God in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So he's telling us, live it. If you live it and your heart condemns you, you'll be able to have assurance before God and override your heart, because you can look back at obedience out of love and say, no, I know that I'm walking in truth. But then something else interesting comes up. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. How interesting is that? So if we're obedient to the faith out of love, it's going to assure our heart before God. And when we have a sure heart based upon objective evidence, we will have confidence. And that confidence will translate to boldness in prayer, knowing that prayer gets answered. Because a person that is truly walking by faith in the love of God and has that obedience, it's not going to ask, you know, for a Ferrari and expect God to give it to them, because they know that's not it. Unless you really need to get to Bible studies fast. Maybe. But if you really need to get to Bible studies fast, ask God for a private jet. You know, he gave Kenneth Copeland one, so he might just give you one too. Right? No, a person who loves the Lord and is walking by faith and doing the things that God wants, they're going to be interested in asking about things that are going to further the kingdom, not further themselves. And there's confidence that what we ask, we will receive. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8, he says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, that word for although sets up a contrast. In other words, sons aren't typically supposed to learn obedience through suffering necessarily. You know, that the sons of the wealthy wouldn't necessarily have to suffer like the slaves would, you know, like the servants would. You know, they would lead more charmed, privileged lives. So it's setting up a little bit of a contrast. Like, although he was a son, he had to learn obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, that word for learned is the main verb in all of these verses here, in verses 7 and 8. Everything is leading up to it. The offering of prayers, being heard, all of that was going, is here so that we can see the learned obedience. It means a complete action. In other words, Jesus isn't still learning obedience. You got to figure it out. And as a result of learning that obedience through suffering, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He understands our weaknesses because he's been there. He's done that. Now, the full translation of this verse is, although being a son, he learned from the things which he suffered the obedience. In other words, he's not learning, and this was the cool concept, he's not learning obedience as a concept, as a general thing. He's learning the specific obedience he needed to learn through suffering. That's really cool. In other words, Jesus just wasn't learning generic obedience. He was learning the specific obedience necessary for him that he had to suffer for. Now, when you think about that, when you think about Jesus having to bear the sins of the world And if his mind even deviated for a moment, everything could be lost. What type of suffering do you think he needed to go through to learn his specific obedience that was needed to fulfill his mission? This puts a whole new spin for me on the life of Jesus that we don't know about. I mean, think about this. We learn a little bit about him from his birth. And I mean, if his birth is any indication, he's going to live a rough life. He's born in a barn. Were you born in a barn? Yes, he was. He was hunted as an infant. His family had to escape to Egypt through the desert. Then he comes back and lives in the Israeli ghetto. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Troubled by rumors of being an illegitimate child. Growing up poor because his parents had to offer the poor sacrifice, two turtle doves and a pigeon, or a pigeon. Joseph dies in there somewhere. And Jesus is in control of the family. His life that we don't know about must have been very, very difficult because he had to learn the kind of obedience that no matter how much you suffer, you stay the path. You don't get that kind of life by living an easy life, by living a privileged life. You learn that by living a hard life from the moment you can first remember that you have to do whatever it takes for the good of the family to survive. In other words, there was a specific obedience that Jesus needed to know. The full extent of obedience needed to suffer victoriously all the way through the cross. Into death, so that God could deliver him out of that death through his piety, through his holiness, through his conduct, perfect conduct, that we did not live, so that he could pay the penalty for us. I thought that was really interesting. Then I thought, I wonder how this relates to us. Isn't it interesting that Hebrews chapter 12 tells us how this relates to us? Let's go there. Now, you guys know how fast I go, so we'll get to Hebrews chapter 12 in a couple of years, and you'll forget all about this, that this ever happened, that we ever talked about this. And in a couple of years, when we get here, you'll be like, oh, that's cool. I never heard that before. And you'll be like, exactly, exactly. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now pay attention. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Sounds like obedience through suffering, doesn't it? Hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, he suffered. He stayed faithful. Now look at verse 4. This is where it changes. You have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, although he was a son, he learned obedience, the obedience specific to him through the things that he specifically suffered. although we're sons and daughters, we will learn the obedience specific to us through the things that God allows us to go through the discipline that we have to go through. Now, I'm about to show you that discipline is unique to each and every one of us. It's not the same. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. We had dads that disciplined us as seemed best to them. I can relate to that. My dad usually disciplined me because he was annoyed or angry. Not necessarily because he wanted me to act right, more along the lines of I was bugging him and he was irritated or angry with me. Now, we tried to discipline differently. We tried to discipline for our children's good. And a lot of the times we did that. I think majority of the times we did that. I know for me, sometimes it's like, be quiet because you're annoying me. Right? Once in a while. Just need some quiet sometimes. Because, man, kids can talk, can't they? But you learn a lot of self-control and, you know, perseverance and those types of things and those types of situations. So that didn't happen super often. But he says there in verse 10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. What does that mean? It means that every one of us individually, God is disciplining each one of us for our good. In other words, there is an obedience that we specifically need based upon who we are, where we're placed, what our job's supposed to be. God is disciplining us to reach a certain end. Now, the end for all of us is conformity with Christ. That's the goal. It's his holiness. But you know what? A good parent recognizes that no two kids are the same. You're going to have to discipline each child a little bit differently based upon how they're wired and what's necessary for them. It doesn't mean that you show favorites. There are certain standards all the way across, and the scriptures lay that out, don't they? You know, God doesn't say, okay, 99% of you can't lie, but you can. You know, you're wired a little bit differently. You know, it doesn't work that way. But have you ever noticed that sometimes, and you probably noticed this in your own life, there have been some sins maybe you've committed that you didn't feel any of the consequences for? And then other sins that you committed that you felt some pretty serious consequences for. I can testify to that. I was having a conversation with a preacher friend of mine out in Montana, probably 5-6 years ago. And he brought up, he goes, man, I don't understand how sometimes God brings sins out in the public and other times he doesn't. He goes, I don't understand the rhyme or the reason to that. Why sometimes he exposes some and doesn't expose others. I think this helps us to get an answer to that. Everyone's discipline path is going to be a little bit different. I mean, if I were to take my path and compare it to Tim's or to anybody else's in this room, we would find that we'd probably have some similarities, and the way that God has worked with us over the years. And we would find a lot of differences because Tim and I are different. All of us are different from each other. So God's going to deal with each one of us to get us to the obedience we need to get to. And the path that we take on getting to that obedience is all going to be different because of the choices that we make, how we're wired. And so one of the things that we can't do is I can't compare what God's doing with me to what God's doing with you. Those aren't comparisons that we can make. Just like what David was talking about with prayer. Same thing applies to discipline. God's going to answer things a little bit differently. He's going to proceed a wee bit differently with all of us. Sometimes radically different. Sometimes people need serious discipline. You know, all three of my kids were different. Some were more naturally pleasing. Others, and I won't mention names, took a little bit of extra effort. I took a lot of effort. I was definitely not one of those kids that just naturally did the right thing. I saw my brothers get whooped, and I thought, they're just really dumb. I'm going to be a lot smarter than them. And so I became really sneaky, really devious. I did so many worse things than them, and I never got caught because I learned my lesson from watching them. Anyway, I could tell you stories, but I won't. We can't compare our journeys. God's going to go ahead and discipline each one of us according to our good, just like he disciplined Jesus Christ specifically for the obedience that he needed because of the things that he was going to have to suffer for his purpose. And I'll tell you this, I'd be willing to bet just about anything that the discipline that Jesus had to learn was way more severe because of what he had to do than what we have to go through. Now, the great thing is, our goal is the same as his. Share his holiness. The piety that he had, that he was heard for, is the piety that we are being transformed into. So since he journeyed down that road and did all of those things to get there, he knows exactly how to create an individualized path so that every one of us will get to the exact same place. Our job, as Hebrews 12 is stated, is don't faint when you are reproved by him. Bear up underneath it. Right? Like he says in verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It's not going to be joyful in the moment. And it's not always going to be punitive. In other words, it's not like the discipline that we're going through is because we did something bad. Jesus never did anything bad. And yet he still had to suffer. Discipline a lot of times is proactive. We put ourselves under things in order to have that perseverance and to have that character changed. With Jesus, he put himself under those things to get that mind right. So I just want to encourage you today as we head back to Hebrews 5 there just for a second. If Jesus went through this, so do we. We don't escape discipline. We don't escape suffering because he was a son. He went through it specifically for him because we're sons and daughters. We're going to go through it specifically for us. Let's enjoy the journey, Because our goal is to be like him. Our goal is to walk like him and be transformed into his image. So every time we get to experience these things, every time we get to put to death by the Spirit a little bit more of the flesh, man, let's rejoice. Because we're fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. And that's the goal. That's what we're trying to accomplish. So anyway, that's what I found there. I thought it was kind of cool. And we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. Anybody got any questions or comments as we wrap up on that?
To know when we're being disciplined by God, or do we, I've talked that before when we came up tonight. Mm-hmm. How do we know when we're being disciplined by God?
Sometimes we don't. I think sometimes we do. I mean, like if you're trying to put to death something in the flesh, you know, you're trying to create that new habit. You're trying to, and you go through that sorrowful part of making that happen. That's discipline from the Lord, because that's just baked into the system. Yeah. And if we suffer for being an evil doer, you know, that's definitely discipline from the Lord. So, you know, but sometimes we might not know about it in the moment until after we look at it.
I'm sorry. What about the obedience? Where did you get that from? How did you
say in the Greek? There's a definite article in front of the word obedience. So it's not like it's an indefinite where there's nothing there and he's just learning obedience as a concept. He is the literal translation, the obedience is what he's learning.
What about, is anywhere in Scripture applying to us as the obedience? I wonder if that is.
Not sure. Didn't look at it exhaustively. Anybody else? Yeah, Matthias?
Probably off the top of your head, it would be a little bit difficult, but I wonder if we see any other instances of a particular kind of suffering for a particular kind of mission. Like, you know, Paul went through, you know, something specifically for his ministry or something.
I mean, so the question was, do we see this anywhere else in Scripture? He did tell Paul. He told Ananias, "Behold, I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." Right. So he's like, "Yeah, you're gonna have to suffer for this mission." We also see him being disciplined specifically by God because of the greatness of the revelation to keep him from exalting himself. So there's discipline from the Lord on that specific side. We don't necessarily, I don't think, see where it's explicitly stated like that. But you can see the discipline that God puts through people is definitely designed to get them where they need to be. Like, look at Peter and how Paul had to rebuke him to his face to get Peter back in line and get the church so that it didn't go down the road of another gospel. That was definitely discipline from the Lord there. So, yeah. Anybody else?